purify my heart. Touch me with your cleansing fire. Take me to the cross. Your holiness is my desire. Lord, breathe your life in me and kindle this love that flows from your throne.
Welcome you from Living Waters Church in Casa Grande. We welcome you. If you have been able to feel the anointing of the presence of God, He's been here with us as we have worshiped Him. We bless the Lord and we thank Him for His blessings. And we pray, oh God, purify my heart. And we invite you now as we go into the Word of God, the message that the Lord has given to me. Going to talk about the promises to the overcomer. The promises to the overcomer. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that you have promised us victory. You have promised us blessings that are far greater than we can imagine. I thank you, Lord, that we sense your presence. There is nothing that we need more or that we desire more than the presence of God in our lives. We're living in turbulent times right now, discouraging times if we look at the situation. But, Lord, I know that you are more than enough. You are Jehovah Jireh. You supply all of our needs, and we thank you for it. Speak to our hearts today, I pray, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Promises to the overcomer. What does it take to be an overcomer? First of all, it takes something that none of us want, and that is tribulation, trials, situations, that challenges that we don't want. But you can't be an overcomer unless you have challenges. We all have those times of temptation, and we have those times that we feel like, why is this happening to me? No one wants to face trials or curves in life, but we all have them. When everything seems to go wrong and not as planned, how can we overcome? It's been said that adversity introduces a man to himself. The real character of a person is evidenced when the pressure of adversity comes. Have you ever noticed that? Somebody can just be smooth and they're always have it together, the temperament. And then when adversity, something goes against the grain, they lose it. And we tend to have ourselves introduced to who we really are when adversity comes. John Collins once said, in prosperity, our friends know us. But in adversity, we know our friends. We find out who really stands with us when we're going through a tough time. And we as the body of Christ and as people that love the Lord, we stand with one another when we're going through difficult times and we pray for one another, and that's what we do. We've heard stories about amazing people. People that have conquered and have come against great adversity, whether it was spiritual or whether it was a physical adversity. We've heard about people that have the fireman who rescues a child. They throw it out the window and he catches it and saves the life of a child. And he has this great courage and we say, wow, how could you do that? And we've heard about the painter, the handicapped person. You've probably heard the story of Johnny Erickson Tata, how that she is a 17-year-old girl with her future ahead of her and everything going for her, college scholarships waiting, and how that she dived off of that precipice thinking it was very deep water and severed her spinal column. And then she was paralyzed from her neck down. And she gives her testimony, a challenge that was difficult for her to face, but it was something that God used in spite of that difficulty. And I remember I walked into Water and Ice one time. Perhaps I've told some of you this. And as I walked in, I saw a woman there that was filling her water bottles, and she had a little 2-year-old boy that was running around, and I didn't pay too much attention to the woman until I saw her go over there, and she grabbed the little boy with her teeth on his shoulder, and she bit him, and she said, "Leave it alone." And I thought, wow, what an abusive woman. And then I looked, and she had no arms. They were severed. She'd been born without arms. And I thought, okay, that changes the situation a little bit, you know. But she was dealing with her conflict, and the little boy was trying to get a sucker off the counter, and she was telling him, "You can't have that." And so as she dealt with him, and I asked her, I said, "Is there something I can do to help you?" And she said, he's all right. And then I said, I'll later, as she was checking out, I said, I'll buy him a sucker. And she said, "No, I don't reward him with things like that if he's misbehaved." And I said, "Could I buy it for him and he can have it after his lunch?" And she agreed to it. So anyway, she got ready to put him in the car. And she said, "Okay, come on." And it was interesting how that she could use her feet and her toes so well and get the water bottles and put them up there. I could not believe that she could do it. It was amazing. Of course, she was quite young. She was in her 20s probably. And so she went out to the car, and the little boy, she said, "Get up in your car seat. Get up there." And he was trying to get up, but he wasn't being obedient. And I said, "Do you care if I help you?" And she said, "Thank you." And so I told the little boy, I said, "You know what? I'm not your grandma, but I'm going to play like your grandma right now. You get up in that car seat. You sit down, and I'm going to buckle you up." And, of course, he listened. But I thought, you know, we meet challenges like that, and some people give up. And they think, I can't follow through with this. I just have to give up with life. We hear people that have these kind of challenges, but you've got difficulties to overcome, whether they're physical or whatever they are. We all face challenges in life. And it isn't a time to quit. There is no stopping place. Remember sometimes that place where we think we'd like to give up and stop is really God's way of teaching us, bringing a lesson to our lives that we need to learn. I remember my sister-in-law told me that she attended quite a large church, and there was a particular woman in the church that just irritated her really terribly. She said she got on my nerves, the things she would come and talk to me, and I don't even know what the woman, I don't remember what it was, but she was an irritation to her. And she said, "I felt like just changing churches to get away from that woman." And she said, and I started praying about it, and the Lord said, "You know what? Why don't you search your heart? Get things right in your life and just accept her. And so she said, I prayed and I said, God, let me accept her and get over this. So she went in, and the next time the woman confronted her and started talking to her, she was kind to her. And she said, it was a hard pill to swallow, but I overcame the challenge. And she said, and from then on, I never saw the woman again. Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't bring difficulties or people into our lives, a challenge, what we would consider an adversity, so that we may grow in Him, that we can learn to overcome that challenge. But there are people that play the game of life and they go on to find remarkable success. We call it play the game of life. I don't know if it's play all the time. It's a difficult concept for most of us to look at that. We look at somebody, we look at our abilities, our natural abilities, our talents, and affirmation from others, and letting those things define who we are. But that doesn't define us. It is a tenacity, something that we hold onto, and we don't let that problem or that situation bring us down. Where do we find this power to overcome? Is it a positive mental outlook and support of family and friends? That helps, but it's not enough. That isn't the real answer. In Psalm 121, the second verse, David wrote there, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God, and then in the 46th Psalm, it goes on, it said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. We all have times when we really need more than friends can do. We might share a problem with a friend and it seems to be a very close friend, but maybe we've only burdened somebody else. But God is always there and He can carry that burden, and He takes it, and it's not a burden for Him. He's paid the price. In James, the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, he writes there, he said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces, and we never like to hear that, the trial of your faith works patience. It produces perseverance. It builds character in us. When we've overcome, sometimes we have to overcome a challenge or a trial to show to let us know we really can overcome this. God can be there to help us. And then he says in the 12th verse of chapter 1, he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Jesus said in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verse 20, he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When we have these problems and these things that come against us, and I remember as a child, I know you might not believe it and don't ask Edith to confirm it, but I had a terrible temper when I was a child. And I mean, what can you expect? I had 8 brothers that tormented me day and night, teased me all the time, and I just really had a temper. And I asked the Lord, there came a time when I was about 12 or 13 years old, and I said, God, I need you to help me with it. I cannot deal with it. I just can't keep it under control. But you know, when you ask the Lord to help you with a situation, a problem in your life, if you take the first step, He'll take the other steps and He'll help you with it. You will be an overcomer. And He helped me. And when my brother used to come and torment me, and he'd hit me and sock me, and I said, Lord, make it feel just like a love pat. I don't want to be explosive anymore. And the Lord gave me victory over that anger. He made me an overcomer. And so he will do that for us. Jesus said, I'm always with you. When you're at your end, I'm there to step in for you. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, it tells us that in times of adversity, he said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We get focused on the problem instead of on the Lord, and he says, don't do that. And then I think of a saying that I heard, and I thought it was pretty interesting, and I couldn't help but think of Betty whenever I read this. Faith does not deny facts, but faith defies the facts. Faith defies those facts. We move in faith. We don't deny that we have a problem, but we defy it and we get victory over it. We become an overcomer. In Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, verse 8, there he wrote, he said, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Jesus conquered sin and death so that we could be conquerors. He did it so that we could conquer. Jesus said in John, the 16th chapter, verse 33, he said, "In this world you will have trouble." Sometimes we have the idea when somebody encourages us, begin to serve the Lord. Come on boat, you know, here. Serve Jesus and life will be smooth sailing. That isn't what Jesus said. He said, "In this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart," he said, "I have overcome the world." And you can be an overcomer because Jesus has been an overcomer. He went before you. And in Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul wrote, he said, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." The glory that God brings into our lives when we overcome those trials and those obstacles. And I know that sin came as a result of Satan's defiance against the deity of God, wanting to exalt himself. And sometimes we have the idea that we can handle things on our own, but we cannot. We have to lean on God. And this kind of focus, this eternity focus, putting our eyes toward heaven, is what equips us to overcome. And so I would like to look, as we think about overcomers, we see in the book of Revelation all of these promises to overcomers. And I just want to glaze over it, or just to cover just the surface of it, because it is deeper than I can begin to go into. But it is a promise that gives us hope. And it is beautiful. We look at one of the first promise, the tree of life. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." John is writing there. He has this revelation in the book of Revelation. It says, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life." You know, God intended that we would always eat of the tree of life. He intended that man would always have that privilege of eternal life, but it was destroyed. Adam and Eve, in the 3rd chapter, we read where Adam and Eve lost that privilege because of sin. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, you and I have the opportunity to eat of the tree of life. Every time you choose God's will instead of your own, something is gained that has eternal value. Every time we lay aside self, we receive more of God's Spirit. The song that Sister Colleen sang, "Purify me, Lord, purify me." We just don't come into this world purified and without sin. We're all sinners. We're born as sinners. And so every time you resist temptation and overcome sin, you're storing up for eternal life on this new earth that God will create. God creates a new world. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, we read there, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." There will be no sin there, not even temptation to sin on that new earth. And there, the reward for overcoming sin is eternal life with God. Another promise, he said in Revelation, "You'll not be hurt by the second death." In Revelation, the 2nd chapter, verse 11, he said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? Bible says the second death is the lake of fire. There are some people that say, "We don't believe there is such a thing. We don't believe there's a lake of fire." But the Bible tells us there is. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 8, said, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, Boy, that encompasses a whole lot of what people justify as being okay in God's sight, that God understands. But he says all of those, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is the judgment that is sin brings upon people. But Jesus paid the penalty. We don't have to receive that second death. When someone has not used the opportunities in life to overcome sin, then they're going to be hurt by that second death. Jesus paid the penalty. He loves us. He loves the person, but he hates the sin. That's why he gave his life. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Some people have the idea that once you've overcome something, you're set free, you're just okay, you're floating along. It is a consistent battle throughout life, and the battles get easier to fight because we become stronger in the ways of God and that he helps us. Another extraordinary promise is hidden manna. He says he's going to give us hidden manna to eat and a white stone and a new name. It says to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. A name is an important identity factor in our lives, isn't it? In Revelation 2:17, that's where he tells us that. The manna is something that we can receive. I believe we receive it in this life. We receive that spiritual infilling, that power, that food that the Holy Spirit alone can bring to us, strength to overcome sin. And it is promised to us. And we receive that vitality and that life by the Spirit of God. What about the white stone and a new name? A white stone represents innocence. It represented innocence, lack of sin. If you were to be tried for a crime, a white stone signified acquittal. You were forgiven. You were found free of that sin or that crime. And a black stone signified guilt. And he says, we're going to receive a white stone. It means that you're free from condemnation. Oh, wow. Have you ever felt the condemnation that somebody puts on you or that Satan brings against you? It's a terrible weight. He said, you're going to be free of condemnation. And you've been tried and you found worthy. Why are you worthy? In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He took that condemnation for us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But of course, it's not automatic, as I've told you over and over. We rely on Jesus. He paid the penalty. Now I receive that forgiveness, and I receive the worthiness and the righteousness of God. His blood makes us worthy. On earth, our faith is being tested. In eternity, it will have been proven. It has withstood the testing. Written on this stone of flint hard faith will be your new name. I think about a name. It is an identity factor. This new name that only God and you know is the testimony of your spirit. How does God see you? He's going to name you, I believe, based on the kind of character or the things that he has put into you and that you have become. Remember how that Jacob's name was changed? We have several different people in the Bible. Jacob, it meant cheater, and God said whenever he had that encounter with God and he wrestled with God and he said, I won't let go until you bless me, until I know that you're blessing me, until I know that I'm in your favor. That's what changed. God changed his name, and he said, you're no longer going to be Jacob, but you're going to be called Israel, because that's one who wrestles with God and overcomes. I want that name. I don't know what my name is, but it's going to be a new name, and I'll know it when God gives it to me. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything is new whenever we become born again. My husband said when he was born again, he said, I didn't feel any great wind or any great thunder or any change. And I thought, God, if you're true, I don't feel a thing. But he said the next morning when I got up, I could see the vibrant colors. Everything was different. I was a new creature. I knew my sins were gone. Praise God, my sins are gone. The fourth promise, power over the nations, a rod of iron and the morning star. Wow. Revelation, the second chapter, verses 26 through 28. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. He said to him, I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. It shows a ruling authority, that power. You say, well, what? I don't need that. What do I need that for? Well, it says he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus if we are overcomers. We're going to, in that millennial reign, you say, well, how many people are there going to be that are going to reign? I don't know. But I want to be one of those that sits beside him in that new heaven, that new earth that's going to be created. And he says that, blessed and holy, the 20th chapter, verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. I don't understand all of it, but I know that we are going to be taken and we're going to come back and we're going to reign. Those who have overcome will reign with Christ. Do you think maybe he's letting us get some practice now, learning to submit and gain the wisdom and the power that God needs us to have? How can we rule or reign if we're always doting over our self nature and saying, oh, I want it my way? God says it's his way, not our way. When you start to rule over sin in your life, I think maybe it's the training ground. How can you help restore the world unless you've learned to overcome the powers of sin and darkness? The rod of iron symbolizes the tremendous power contained in an overcoming life. The morning star. What is the morning star? Peter describes the morning star as the prophetic word. Who is the word? Jesus was prophesied that he would come. He is the word that shines in a dark place. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word, he says, the prophesied Messiah. We have him confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Pay attention. Let him into your life until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. When Jesus comes in, there's a change inside. You're not the person you used to be. Your language will not be the same. Your attitude will not be the same. You may see somebody as a loser, and then you see them through the light of God's word and through Jesus, and he's a different person, he or she. The prophetic word is the word of God. Jesus is the word. And when you allow that word to shine in the dark areas of your life, and bring to light the sin that is there, let it shine in your heart. You see the sin. We're aware of it when it shines. And you receive that grace to overcome the sin that you find. Then the morning star, the word that becomes alive, rises in your heart. Light replaces darkness and your entire being becomes light. As more areas of our lives are surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, we will shine brighter with the fullness of his light. People will see a difference in who you are. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 18, says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. The 5th, another extraordinary promise, white garments and the book of life. Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It's interesting. He said, I'm not going to blot out his name. So there is a pretty firm conviction Just because you've once made a decision to follow Christ, it doesn't mean that you just relax and forget about any sin that comes into your life. He said, if you walk before him in righteousness, he said, I won't blot out your name. And then he says, he who overcomes, he says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I want him to confess me to the Father. I want him to say, Father, this is your child. Don't you want that? The most important thing in this life is not this world and this life, but is what does eternity have in store for me and for you? We're here practicing, learning how to let the presence of the Spirit of God take charge of our lives. White garments. Those who have overcome sin will be clothed in white garments that are without spot or wrinkle. Now, I don't know exactly what the spot and wrinkles represent. We could go into depth, but I don't want any spot or wrinkle. I don't want anything on my garment. I want to be that pure white garment. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 27, Paul wrote that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what God wants us to be, a church that is holy and righteous and pure. The white garments of the overcomer will testify of purity for all eternity. Revelation 19, verse 8 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. This is the body of Christ. We, the church, that have overcome, we are going to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Where do we get the righteousness? Is it by our works? It is through Christ, the blood of Jesus. I have received it. That blood has cleansed and made atonement for me, and I have his righteousness. The book of life, every person born is meant to inherit eternal life. But sin causes one's name to be blotted out of the book of life. In Exodus, the 32nd chapter, verse 32 and 33, remember Moses is pleading with God, and he says, but now, if you will, God, if you will, forgive their sin. But if not, please, blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now, Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sins. We've all sinned. None of us are righteous. But when that blood is applied and we receive it, it blots that. It makes us pure. It makes us clean. It's not there anymore. I think of the friend of mine that said, I don't understand why I have to go through this way. I've been a good person. I've never done things that are wrong. And you may say, well, I don't know anybody like that. Well, neither do I. But this woman thought she'd never done anything. She was a very upright, upstanding person until the Holy Spirit revealed to her what our righteousness looks like. It isn't enough. The blood of Jesus alone cleanses us and makes us fit to be in the presence of God. Jesus is going to confess me before the Father and say, Father, I know her. I know her. I know him. Come, let him come. And that's what I want. The sixth extraordinary promise that I'm talking about is a pillar. He who overcomes, that's the third chapter of Revelation, he who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He's going to identify us as his own. I want to be identified. I want him to put his label on me. Write his name on me. I belong to him. When we take the vows of matrimony, sometimes today, I guess, sometimes there are cases where you don't change your name, but I have a new identity. I don't have the same name on my driver's license. And sometimes as we're married, when we're older, we keep that same name, but God has a new identity for us. and I want to be identified as His. And how do we become a pillar? The only way we can become a pillar to overcome is to place faith completely in the cross of Christ. And that gives the Holy Spirit the freedom to work the work that purifies us. Pillars can bear heavy weight. They're immovable. It is the same for you who overcome. You'll be made into a pillar. No matter what life sends you, what trials and temptations you have to face, you can be strong in your faith. And you can withstand. He said, I'll make you a pillar. I'll make you a pillar. I want to be a pillar. There's nothing more to it than winning one victory. There is more to it, I should say, than winning one victory. It's not just one victory, and then you become a pillar. No, it's he who overcomes, I will make a pillar. This is a process. It is he who overcomes and overcomes again and again and again and again. It isn't just one triumph. We live a life of overcoming one obstacle and one situation after another. It is a victorious life. Faithfulness in trials and temptations shapes us into a pillar that becomes stronger and stronger. In Revelation 21, he talks about that pillar that can strengthen and bear and be a support for others. Not just for ourselves, but we can be an encouragement for others. I'm so glad that he's placed a claim on me. Aren't you glad that he's claimed you? He's by writing on you the name of God. The name of the city. He even says where you belong. This is where she lives, or he lives, in that New Jerusalem. He's got all of that identifying who you are and his name claiming you. It's a sign of belonging. Revelation 21, 2 through 7, John says he saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, and we've repeated that over and over, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old earth is not going to be like it has been. God, I don't understand how he will do it, but it says he will, and he will do that. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, and he told John to write it down so that we would have this revelation. He said, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, he says, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. That right there is the greatest promise that we can receive as overcomers. I'm going to be his child. I am his child, and he is my God. And then the last promise here that I want to go over is, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see, Jesus did not sit on the throne by his Father until after he had overcome and taken our sins and he had triumphed. We're going to be reigning with Jesus. God's grace has given us the opportunity to be a part of the bride of Christ. As a part of that bride, we'll sit together with him on his throne, judging and reigning over the earth. The wisdom needed to be able to do this can only be found through what living an overcoming life has taught us, and by the Spirit of God, his Holy Spirit. When it comes to how much wisdom you gain, I guess it's in your hands. You can receive the wisdom, says he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Each of these opportunities, these temptations, is a chance to grow more in the virtues of Christ. When these things come against us, it's an opportunity for us to grow in him. I want to become mature in his way, in the presence of God. Perhaps you, if you're listening today, you say, well, I don't know how anybody can reach that level of overcoming and that maturity. But God says that we can. It is by his grace and by the blood of Jesus we can be overcomers. So my prayer today is purify us, O Lord. Let us be representatives of you in everything that we are, all that we do and all we say. I know, O God, that you'll take more steps toward us than we take toward you. So I encourage you today to pray this prayer with me if you have not made a commitment to follow Christ. Remember that the blood of Jesus cleanses you, and you've got a white stone. You have no sin at all, and he has a place for you in his kingdom. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, recognizing that in ourselves we can never be overcomers, and in ourselves that sin controls our lives. But we come to you recognizing that we are sinners, and we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that is our cleansing, our righteousness. We receive your righteousness today, Lord Jesus. I make a choice to follow you. I thank you that you have made that promise and that you will not forget me, and you will forget all of my sins, and they are covered by your blood, but you will be with me and you will never forsake me. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer and you've made that commitment, God heard your prayer and he knows exactly how to keep you in his love. And he will walk with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Thank you for watching Living Waters today. May the Lord bless you. Okay. All right. I know that we have obstacles that we have to overcome every day. And I pray that the Lord will give you the grace and the strength by his Holy Spirit to just overcome. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone here today before we are dismissed? I want to know if you have anything you want to share. Maria Figueroa, I did not mention her name when we were in prayer, but she called me yesterday and said she wouldn't be here today and asked for prayer. She said she tried to call Pastor Tony 3 times and no answer. So anyway, that she got to me and she said, pray for me. She's overwhelmed, I guess, with